Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Sheldon, for good song, good singing. Good tonight to have Brother and Sister Davis. We had Sister Davis, back in January when Shelton and Allison moved here. And she had to come here and stay a few days and go home. You can be seated, and I'll just talk to you a minute. And she was here about a week and then had to go. And Shelton and Allison have been such a blessing to our church music. They had worked with Brother and Sister Davis for quite some time, and I'm sure it left a real vacancy in their church. But we're so glad they have shared them with us, and they're here to be a blessing to us. And Brother Davis tonight, this is his first time in being here, and we're so glad he has come. And this is Angie's first time. Angie is Allison's sister. I could say baby sister, but she probably wouldn't like that. But anyhow, good to have Angie, Sister Davis, and Brother Davis. Brother Davis pastors a church in Savannah, Tennessee. And he's been there about 17 years. And we're going to be seeing a lot of him. As much as we can get him down in Louisiana, we're going to be seeing him here. Brother Davis, I want you to come preach to us tonight. And I want the Lord just to speak through him and anoint him with power and have him preach. Brother Gerald Davis.
Needless to say, I'm impressed with your music program. Got a lot of good things going. We're still struggling to try to heal and readjust from the loss of Shelton and Allison. It's hard to find someone to fill their place, and we haven't found them yet, but we are carrying on and doing what we can for God. I still find myself at quiet times when I'm alone, wife and a few tears, and wondering where my little baby's at. She's still my doll, my baby, and I don't know. My wife said I was a terrible dad when it come to letting my youngins grow up. And it's just hard for me to turn them loose and let them grow up. But still, I appreciate the fact that they are able to move on to do their thing for God and to find their place in the kingdom of the Lord. We were singing, Shelton asked everyone to join in a while ago, the song about God's been so good to me, and how does it go every day and something. He's blessing me. And I just sat back there and got to thinking about how good God really has been to me. And my mind went back to the church at home. They're some of the finest people in the whole world. And from what Shelton and Allison tells me, you're the second best church in the world. And at home tonight, my son is in charge of the service. Jeff, he's 28 years old. He's leading the service there while I'm gone, and our youth pastor is not able to hardly speak from the flu. We're aware of that epidemic ourselves. And then the fact that down in Alexandria, I have another son that's involved in the work of the Lord there. And then I looked on the platform and saw Shelton and Allison. I looked over at Angie. And, hey, listen. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. And I say it with all the sincerity I know how. I love God. I don't deserve God, and I don't deserve the blessings of the Lord. And I don't know why God chose to bless me, but I'm glad He did. How many of you feel that way tonight? I don't know why Jesus loves me, but I'm so glad He does. Praise God. And I very seldom get to sit in a church service and just sit and take it all in. And it felt so good. Thank you, Brother Charity, for letting me just sit there and just worship the Lord. You folks know how to worship God. I love that. Brother and Sister Shirty have done a tremendous job here in leading you folks in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, if you don't believe on me, believe on the works that I'm doing. And if I didn't know Brother Shirty, and I haven't met him that much and not that closely associated with him except through our children, and I feel like I'm just an old acquaintance through Shelton and Allison, but I'd have to believe in him for the works that he's doing. It's tremendous. You have a tremendous pastor. And Shelton and Allison has told us what a burden he has for people. I've been pastoring since I was 21 years old. I'm 51 now. I know I don't look it, but I really am. I'm 51. And I've served in various official capacities in youth division. I was the home missions director for the Tennessee District for 12 years, and now I'm serving on the district board there. And I said all that to let you know that I know where I'm coming from. Preachers are a dime a dozen. Shepherds, shepherds, shepherds are hard to find. Thank God for shepherds. And I'm glad that my children are under a good shepherd. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Fancy preaching won't always get the job done. It's nice to be a fancy preacher. I wish I was one. And before this night is over, you're going to wish it too. But take your fancy preaching and take all your fanfare and all this glitter and glamour, but give me a pastor. Amen. He may not know how, as some would say, to put the King's English in the right places and how to do all the fancy things that a lot of men learn to do. But if he loves God and loves souls, friend, you're blessed to have him. Better take care of him, I'll tell you that. I know you do, but I'm just, you know, preventive medicine is a good thing. And I'm not paid to say this. I didn't intend to say this. But as I was sitting there tonight and saw my children on this platform, I just couldn't help but to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad my young'uns, my kids, have a good pastor. And I want them to respect him and love him. And if they ever get out of line, Brother Shirty, cut you a good limb and just wear them out. And if you have to have help, call me and Sister Davis, and we'll come hold them while you thrash them. Amen. I want them to make heaven. I don't want my kids to go to hell. I don't want my family to be lost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First time I visited a Catholic church, I was dating a little girl. I was in high school and before I became Pentecost. And I was everything but a Christian. And she invited me to church. Catholics go to church. It doesn't matter what they do in the week. They go to church on Sunday. We could learn a lot from them. I mean, they're faithful. At least they do what they believe in doing. And we walked in that Sunday morning, and there was a priest there thumping water or doing something on people as they come by. I don't know just what he was doing. I never did figure that out. He was I've been baptized. Sprinkled or whatever it was. And there was a mother and dad with two small children come running into that church. The kids did, the mom and dad. Those kids went running in, playing, and that priest left that little bowl of water he had sitting on a little place there in the foyer, and he ran and got a hold of those kids, and he shook them. Scared me to death. You know, I was just a young teenage boy, and he shook those kids. I thought he was going to break their necks. And he let them know, and he told them very plainly, that they were in the house of God, and in the church house. And I'm glad that we have preachers today that know how to teach people and instruct people in the ways of the Lord. Aren't you thankful you got a preacher that cares about what's going on here? Amen. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise for our shepherd and his family. Hallelujah! 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 Thank you, Lord, for our pastors. Thank you for the under shepherd, till the chief shepherd shall appear. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! If I didn't feel what I was saying, I wouldn't say it. I'd just find something else to say. But I really felt to say what I have just said to you. Not that you needed it to be said, but I think sometimes it's good for us to be reminded. We forget sometimes how well off we are. And we take things for granted. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible tonight, and would turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I want to say, Brother Shirley, I appreciate your confidence and trust and your nerve, courage, turning the pulpit to me tonight. I know you have a great congregation here, and most of them came, I'm sure, to hear you, but there's one thing about it. I may not do all that great preaching, but I won't hold you that long. So at least you can be thankful of one thing. I'm not a long-winded preacher. It may not be a good one, but I don't take long to prove it. In that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And if you'll turn to the book of Psalms, 103, chapter 103 of the book of Psalms, verses 13 and verses 14. And Psalms says, like as a father pitieth his children, as the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. I want to preach tonight by the help of the Lord for just a little while about what God did for me. He took trash and turned it into a treasure. Would you lift your hands and love Him right now? Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Lord, help us to be an inspiration, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. God, to touch some soul that might be here tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. And the Lord bless you. You may be seated. I have a man in my church that's very gifted and talented when it comes to rebuilding and restoring things. Brother Trenton Goodman does a lot of stuff with old cars. And he can take an old rattle trap, and I've seen him take a car, and the last thing that he rebuilt was an old GMC truck. I think it was about a 47, 48 GMC truck. And the old thing was just a pile of rust and looked like it could never amount to anything. But he took that old truck and he began to mold it and make it and sand it and do whatever he does to restore and to rebuild that thing. And just yesterday I saw his brother come by the church. He's got it painted blue, and his brother owns it now, bought it from him, and he came by the church and that thing, and I just stood in awe, stood in amazement for when you look at what it used to be or remember what it used to be. It was just an old rattle trap. It looked like it would never be worth anything, and in fact, in my hands and left up to me, it wouldn't be anything. It would just still be sitting there behind that old house with the weeds grown up around it and the briars and all of the things that had grown around and through and in that old truck. It would probably be still sitting there if it had been left up to me, because I just don't have that knack or that talent or that ability or that patience or whatever it takes to do that. But he took that old piece of garbage, that old piece of junk that somebody had discarded and thrown by the wayside and left it there as though it was of no value. It no longer meant anything. It was no longer important to the owner that last drove that old truck. He just parked it there and said, "It's trash. It's junk. It's worthless. It's useless." But someone come along that saw something that the average man possibly could not see. And he saw that truck restored. And he saw it rebuilt and painted and running down the highway once again as it did in its early days. And I thought, God, that's exactly what happened to my life. You see, the devil had taken my life, and even as a teenager, I saw some young folks the other day, and they had on peg pants and blue jeans, you know, and they had on a leather coat, and they had their hair combed into a duck tail, and if you don't know what that is, ask me after church, and I'll go into all that. You apparently didn't live back in the 50s, and wasn't a teenager back then, and I thought, God, my generation's the one that invented all that crazy stuff, and I was into all of that. To the alcohol, the drugs wasn't as prevalent as they are now, but sin was just as real, and sin was just as destructive, and
sin was just as ugly in the 50s as it is in the 90s. And the same devil that you're fighting tonight, the same devil that you're contending with as a young person or as a sinner, I had to deal with that same devil back in the 50s as a teenager. My life was seemingly on the rocks, and I walked into the house one day and I heard my mother's sister talking to her. My mother and her sister married my dad and his brother, and I and my devil first cousins had bought a large home and made two houses out of it, and we were just like one family. And my aunt was talking to my mother, and she says, "If you don't get a hold of him, Ruby, you don't do something with that boy, he's going to wind up in the pen. He's going to wind up in trouble." What she didn't know was that I was already in trouble. I was already in destitute and in despair. But one night at an old-fashioned altar, after struggling with conviction and fighting conviction and having a preacher to knock at my door and ring the phone and invite us to church, conviction got a hold of my heart, and I made my way to the church one night, sat on the back pew until the altar call was given. And when the altar call was given, I made my way to the altar, repented of my sins, turned my life over to God. And that night, God baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hey, friend, I traded my rags for riches. I traded my trash for treasures. Hallelujah. God took this old piece of junk and made it into a golden vessel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. When we think about man and what he really is, the Bible tells us very plainly and very clearly and very distinctly that the carnal man is nothing but trash. The carnality of man is nothing but filthy rags, and in as righteous as we can be and as good as we can be, we're still just filthy rags in the nostrils of God. You may think you're high and mighty tonight, and I've had people to look down their nose at me because maybe I wasn't quite as polished or quite as sophisticated as they thought I ought to have been. And I wished I was more sophisticated. I wished I was more polished. I wish I had a better education. I wish that I was more talented. But friend, when God found me, He wasn't looking for sophistication. He wasn't looking for talent. He wasn't looking for somebody that was high and mighty. He was like that old boy out looking for a piece of junk that he could turn into a treasure. And when the world looked at me, they saw an old boy that was just a hard-headed, hard-hearted, rotten sinner. But God saw something the rest of the world couldn't see. But I've got news for the high and the mighty. I've got news for the sophisticated. They're just rotten flesh, stinking flesh. They're nothing as far as God is concerned. You say, "Well, but preacher, I'm quite uppity in life. I'm Mr. Somebody, or I'm Mrs. Somebody, or I'm this or that." But I'm telling you, friend, the only reason that you may not be smelling tonight, you've got that old rotten flesh covered up and camouflaged with perfume and with deodorant soap and a little roll on or a right guard or left guard. Leave it off a few days. Go a few days without it and you'll see what that old flesh smells like. Our flesh is rotten. It's trash. It's nothing in the sight of God. But I'm so glad that God can take dust. He can take the trash out of the trash pile. He can take the junk out of the junkyard. And He can restore it. He can rebuild it. He can remodel it. And He can make it all over anew. Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for the power of the Holy Ghost that's able to make us a new creature. Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that Peter one day was up on the housetop praying. And oh, he was quite a spiritual giant, and he was. But he had a lot of problems with being prejudiced and being raised in the North by Southern parents. I understand what prejudice is all about. A Southern family in the North in the 50s was about like black folks in Alabama and Mississippi back in the 20s. They looked down on you, and they talked about you, and they didn't want to have anything to do with you. If you were from the South, you were there to take their jobs, and they resented you, and they mistreated you. It was hardly a day of my life in school that I was not in a fistfight of some kind with someone, from the teachers down to the kids I went to school with. No wonder our world is in the condition it's in, with all the hate and with all the prejudice and with all the malice and strife that's in our world today. But friend, that's not of God. I said, that's not of God. I said, that's not of God. I'm here to tell you, a person that's been born again is a special creation and should be considered so. And everybody said amen. Everybody said praise the Lord. Peter was, one of the district officials. Or let's put him up where he really belongs. He was a general official and the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. And he felt maybe just a little higher than some classes of people in his day and time. And while he was there praying, God let down a vision in front of him. It was a sheet full of all kinds of animals. They were considered by the Jew to be unclean and not to be eaten. And the Lord said, rise and slay and eat, Peter. And he said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean or nothing common has entered my mouth. And I just won't do it. Three times that happened. And you who know the Bible understand the story. The three Gentiles that were coming to his door were like Southern folks in the North back in the 50s. Or black folks in the South, or Polish people in New York, or Jewish folks in some parts of our country. They were hated. They were resented. There was prejudice there. But I want you to hear what God said to Peter. He said, hey, Peter, you may have the keys of the kingdom, and you may have a gift to speak. You may be one of the disciples and one of the 12 apostles, but don't you dare look down on anybody that I've saved and baptized, but I've cleansed. He said, don't you call it common and don't you call it unclean. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I've been pastoring long enough to know some things that go on in a church may not be happening here, but it happens in our church. Been there 17 years and I've seen people. I teach about three home Bible studies a week to new people and winning people to God. And sometimes I've had them come in with their long beards and their long hair, and a woman come in with her tight slacks and her form-fitting clothes. And maybe, I've just started to win them and started to witness to them.
and they'd get interested and come to church. And I've seen some of the saints, you know, kind of walk around like the priest and the Levi. And you know, think, my God, what kind of folks is this? What kind of people is this? But I'm here to tell you, friend, the only reason they're in the church, the only reason I'm in the church, the only reason you're is in church. One day God went by a trash pile. One day God went by a junkyard. He saw you. He saw me. He reached out and brought us in. And that's the only reason we're here tonight. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and about the 9th verse, and Paul was talking about the people of the ungodly. He said, knowing that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. And he goes on to tell all of those that are listed, the adulterers and the abusers of themselves and the fornicators and the idolaters and the drunkards and the revilers and the extorters and all of those, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But now ye are washed. But now you're sanctified. But now you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God, when He looked at you, He didn't overlook you, but He saw what you could be and not what you were. Paul said, listen, when you begin to think about how well off you are, and how high and mighty you are, and how spiritual you are, and how sanctified you are, and how holy you are, Paul said, you just remember the pit that you came out of. You just remember the pit that you were digged out of. Thank God for the mercy of the Lord. I said, thank God for the mercy of the Lord. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. He took me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Thank God for His mercy tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus performed His first miracle at a wedding. And the Bible says that when He went there, of course, He was at the beginning of His ministry and things were going on just normal and as they should, until all of a sudden they ran out of wine at the wedding. And they came to Mary, and Mary came to Jesus, and Jesus, of course, kind of put them at arm's length and didn't just make them feel all that good about the situation. But finally Mary said to the servants, whatever He tells you to do, you go ahead and do it. And so Jesus told the servants to go draw the water and to fill the water pots that were sitting on the front of the house. And I looked into my commentary that I have, pulpit commentary at the house, and got to noticing that these water pots, or these wash pots, if you please, set outside the house. They were there for cleansing and rituals and ceremonial purposes. And when people would come in, they would wash their hands in one of the pots. And then maybe the people that were waiting on tables, they would wash the utensils and the cups and the plates and cleanse various items of that wedding. And then the water was, as you who have washed dishes and the old pots and pans, and you know how the water gets. Sometime you have to change it even before you get through with washing the dishes, especially if you've had a big, large meal and a lot of company at a wedding. But here the pots were, and they had water in them. They had been using them, but Jesus said, to those that were there, go draw water and fill these pots up. Watch me now. Listen to what I'm saying. Here's some old, ugly, homely wash pots. Inside the wedding's going on. Inside there's beautiful vessels. Inside there's costly pictures, and maybe of gold and of silver and crystal and china. And they would be desired to be owned by anyone. And if I were going to perform the miracle that Jesus performed, I would have probably went inside the house. I would have got a beautiful vessel, a golden or a silver vessel, or a crystal clear glass to put this precious wine that he was going to manifest into, but not Jesus. He stopped outside the house. He took the old, ugly, dirty, nasty, filthy wash box, and the Bible said somehow, I couldn't see it, but it happened, friend. He sanitized those old pots. He washed them and cleansed them up, and then he put the most choice wine ever known to man inside of them. Paul said God had put into these earthen vessels that heavenly treasure. We have that most precious gift, that heavenly wine. God has put it into our lives. Thank God for that treasure tonight. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I like to think that I was one of those old washpots. When Jesus went to choose the disciples for His ministry, He walked right by the Sanhedrin court where all the doctors were, and where all the lawyers were, and where all the sophisticated and the learned men were. And you know where he went? He found him some old, ignorant, and unlearned fishermen. Stinking and nasty. If you've never been around a fishing dock, you just ought to try it sometime. Around Pascagoula or somewhere where they're drying the nets. I tell you folks, it's worse than any paper mill you've ever come in contact with. I'll guarantee you. But here Jesus goes. He didn't get the doctors and the lawyers and the learned men of his day. He walked down and said, hey, come on, fishermen. I know you don't smell that good. I know you can't speak it that well as far as your grammar. And you're not that polished and you're not that glamorous. You don't have that glitter that the doctors got. But you got something they don't have. And that's an humble heart. That's a willing heart. A heart that'll say, I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. I'll forsake all and follow you. Friend, God's looking for somebody that'll humble themselves. It doesn't matter whether you're sophisticated or not sophisticated. God can save the doctor. He did Luke. He can save the educated man. He did Paul. He can save the rich. He did Zacchaeus. But oh, listen, not many rich, not many noble, not many high and mighty are called. But the gospel has preached to that old poor boy out on the trash pile. And God is able. God is able to take the trash and turn it into treasure. Hallelujah. 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 And everybody said, praise the Lord. I think about Jephthah. I was reading in the book of Hebrews riding down here today. The Hero Hall of Fame, as far as the faith heroes are concerned, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And there's a man in there by the name of Jephthah. This obscure individual. This man that is a nobody. His mama was a streetwalker. His dad was a playboy. And because of his roots and his family tree, the people of his hometown run him out of town. Run him out of town. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. He never heard a Sunday school teacher talk about the love of God. He never had a mama to sing the songs of the Lord or to read the Bible to him. Nobody ever come around on the bus route and invited Jephthah to Sunday school. He was an outcast. He was a nobody. He was from the wrong side of the track. He was, he didn't have the right kind of name. He didn't have the right kind of family tree. But oh, God saw something in that old boy's heart. And He said, the rest of the world can't see it. The rest of the world don't know it's there. But there's a jewel somewhere. There's a precious, wonderful treasure hidden inside this old boy called Jephthah. And so one day, whenever things began to go bad and things were really running tough with the people of Israel, and they needed someone to help them, and somebody said, hey, I understand old Jephthah's good with the sword, and he's got some guys out there in the wilderness, and they're doing a good job as far as military might is concerned. Maybe he would help us. And so here they sent a delegate out to him. This delegation said, hey, friend, we need your help. And we're in trouble. And would you come and bring your fighting ability and your warring ability? And would you help us out? If it would have been me, I'd have probably said to one of those big boys, if they're not gone in 5 seconds, don't leave a head on a shoulder. Because when I was a kid, they mistreated me. They run me out of town. They were awful to me. You know, they didn't think I was good enough for them then. Now they're in trouble and they want me to help them out. But hey, friend, this obscured man that had all kinds of strikes against them. Hey, don't use your environment. Don't use what life has dealt you as a cop out for not living for God. There's not a man alive that had more strikes against them than Jephthah had against them. He was trash in a trash pile. He was junk in a junkyard. But I want you to know God brought Jephthah out of obscurity and marched him across the pages of the Bible and made a hero of faith out of him. And if God did it for Jephthah, He can do it for me. He can do it for you. Whosoever will, let him come, the Bible said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He makes me think about a boy that I met here a few years ago. Charles was a nice guy. And he had a lot of faith in God. Had a strange way about him. When Charles met the Lord, he was in a jail cell. He had hair down to his waist. He had a beard. He was big. He was fat. He was ugly. In fact, I enjoy for Charles to be around. For when Charles is around, I'm not the fattest or the ugliest. And it kind of makes you feel a little bit encouraged. And Charles gave his life to God. And while he was in sin, Charles would ride with the motorcycle gangs. And he had spent some time in prison over in Kansas City, Missouri. He was in jail in the prison time that he spent there with a guy that he had been in a motorcycle gang with called Jerry Ward. Now, Jerry Ward may not ring a bell with you, but how many has ever heard of James Earl Ray? Would you lift your hand? James Earl Ray and his killing or accused of killing Martin Luther King, right? So, James Earl Ray was imprisoned in Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary up in East Tennessee. If you've never been up in the East Tennessee Mountains, those folks are still very backward and they're very clannish. And those hills are just so lonely and so bleak and so uncivilized seemingly. But right back in the farthest part you could go was Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary. One of the most cruel penitentiaries that you could ever visit or be in. It was an old penitentiary. And so I was having some services as home missions director of the district. 3 days and three nights there in Brushy Mountain. James Earl Ray had escaped prison and was caught. But while the escape was going on, some had tried to escape with him, and some did. But there was a man that got to the wall, and the guards shot him off the wall. Jerry Ward was the man that was shot off the wall. He was the man that Charles had run with. And so Charles, having been filled with the Holy Ghost and called to preach the gospel, went with me that day, and we ministered in that prison in the daytime in maximum security and in the nighttime in the minimum security part. And while we were there, he asked me to talk to the warden and see if I could arrange for him to see Jerry. Jerry was well now, and he was down in the hole or in solitary confinement, like an animal cage, like a place where you would put some kind of an animal that you were going to punish. And they told us that they fed them one meal every 3 days. And in that meal, they'd put the potatoes, and then they'd put their beans on top of the potatoes and their corn on top of the beans. And it would just look like slop when they got through. And that was the purpose, was to humiliate and to discourage and to make them feel bad. And the rest of the time, they ate bread and water. And when we went down into the hole, Charles and I and the chaplain of that prison finally got permission to go down there and to talk to Jerry Ward. We began to visit with him, and Charles began to reminisce with him. And his brother Charles Mahaney, one of our great preachers and a man who has worked in our prisons across our fellowship, began to talk to Jerry Ward that day. Brother Mahaney said to him, after a while of visiting and reminiscing, he began to cry, and he said, "Hey, Jerry, I've come to tell you, son, I've found a better way to live. I used to be where you are, doing the things that you're doing, living the life you're living. But oh, I've come to tell you, there is a better way. I've traded my rags for riches. I've traded the junk pile for an old-fashioned altar." Hey, friend, as we stood there, Jerry Ward began to weep. Jerry Ward began to repent. Jerry Ward began to pray. Jerry Ward began to turn his heart to God. "I'm here as a living witness that our God is able to make you a new creature. He can take the trash and he can turn it to treasure." Hallelujah. In closing tonight, if you would turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. In this part of the country, you may not see that much snow. But I'm sure you've seen some, and maybe in other parts of the country where you've gone. The Bible speaks of the treasure of the snow. The treasure of the snow. Out of the treasury of the snow. Have you ever seen an old junkyard covered with snow? Have you ever seen an old trash pile covered with snow? Have you ever seen an old drab, desolate, bleak, dreary landscape covered with snow? What has once been trash and junk covered with snow becomes a beautiful scenery. Picture it. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, "Come and let's reason together. Oh, your sins be scarlet. I can make them white as snow." When the world looks by you, they may see a junk pile. They may see a wreck. They may see trash and heaps of sins. But hey, if the blood of Calvary flows over your life, friend, I want you to know you're going to become a beautiful sight. You're going to become a beautiful scenery. You're going to become a beautiful person. He can take you and make something beautiful out of your life. Friend, Jeremiah saw the man working at the wheel, and the clay was mired in the hand of the potter. It was ugly. It was deformed. It was not right. And that's the way we were. That's the way you were. That's the way I were. But that's the way all of us was before the Lord got a hold of us. Out of shape, ugly, distorted, deformed. And God put us on the old wheel. And the Bible said, and He made it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't cut a very impressive figure with the world. You speak my name to the governor and he would know who you're talking about. Call the Secretary of State and say, hey, have you ever heard of Gerald Davis? And it would be a very quick, don't know the guy. Never heard of him. To most of the world, I'm a nobody. I can't hardly tell you what's in my heart tonight as I sat there and thought about how good God has been to me. And when I realized where I come from, drinking, carrying on, involved in the sins of the world, a rank, raw sinner. Holy Ghost filled wife. Holy Ghost filled kids. All my grandchildren in church tonight. Friend, my God took an old piece of junk, went to the trash pile that the world had thrown out. Have you ever seen a bum digging in a garbage can? That's where God found me. There I was. Oh, I'm glad He came by. I'm glad He came by. How many is glad He came by the old garbage can? Woo! Some of you holier than thou may not know where I'm coming from tonight, but there's some folks in this building that knows exactly where I'm coming from. For they were in that same garbage pile. They were in that same junkyard. They were in that same cesspool of sin. And the Lord of glory came by and dug us out and lifted us up. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I'll just quote it to you. I'll not find my glasses and try to read. But I believe it says something about, what does it say, brother? 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Hallelujah. Woo! He didn't call us servants. He didn't call us just kids. He didn't just call us family members. He said, when I gather up my jewels. Woo! Friend, you may think you don't amount to much, and in this world you may not. But if you've been born again, washed in the blood of Calvary, filled with the Spirit of God, I want you to know you're precious, 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 precious. And Jesus said to Peter, what I've called and what I've cleansed, don't you dare call it common or unclean. It's a jewel to me. He may look like junk to you. He may look like trash to the world. She may look like a nobody to the world around her. But when God looks at her, she's a jewel. She's a jewel. She's a jewel. She's a jewel. Hallelujah. You know what's happening here tonight? When Jesus passed that old blind beggar, and the rest of the world told him, shut up. We ain't got time for it. Just be quiet. You're wearing us to death. Just hush. Leave us alone. Bible said that Jesus stopped and he stood still and he said, tell that old boy to come here. You know what that blind man did? He pulled off his begging garments. Woo! Pulled off those old tattered, ragged, wretched, stinky, smelly garments and laid them aside. Somehow he had that feeling. I'm not going to need these anymore. I'm not going to need these anymore. Friend, I feel like the Lord is a-calling somebody here tonight. All He wants you to do is just come on and trade your rags for riches. You'll get the best deal you've ever got in all your life tonight if you'll just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Though your soul and life may feel like a junkyard, He'll cover it with the beautiful snow of heaven. And He'll make something beautiful out of your life tonight. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, God wants to take that old earthen vessel, that old ugly wash pot. He wants to wash it and clean it up and fill it with new wine. He wants to come by the trash pile and dig you out tonight. And if you're a sinner, that's exactly where you are. I don't care how high and mighty you feel. I don't care how sanctimonious you may feel, how sophisticated you may feel. If you're not born again, you're in the junkyard tonight, friend. You're in the trash pile tonight. You're covered with the filth of this world. And your only hope is the blood of Calvary tonight. Why don't you just lay aside the beggar garments? Why don't you lay aside the rags and the tatters of this old world and just come and let God turn you into something beautiful and wonderful? Paul said, behold, we'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. God bless you.
Yes, He brought me out of the fiery.
Lift your hands and pray while they sing.